Well, God bless you all. We're going to talk about the manifestation of prophecy tonight. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. It says here, the thing that we are most to do is follow after this love of God. Charity really is agape, which is the love of God. And chapter 14, let me remind you, is talking about the behavior of the people in the church. Specifically, it's going to be talking about the manifestations of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, and how they are to be done in the church. But the most important thing, one of the most important things the previous chapter has said, that without love, it's all for nothing. So we are to really, truly pursue love. And it says, and, as in, you know, a continuation here, and desire spiritual gifts. The word gifts is in italics again, and I believe I've brought this to your attention. The italicized words are words that are added for understanding. The King James translators added those words. And I understand why they added the words here, but it's really not necessary. The word spiritual should be understood as a spiritual matter. So we are to follow after love, and we are to be have a great desire of spiritual matters. And it's really important that God's people really do both of those things. Love, but then we're also to have a tremendous desire to deal with these spiritual matters. I mean, we should desire to speak in tongues and desire to praise and worship God in our private prayer life by the Spirit. We should desire to really interpret those tongues in the church so that we can edify the people in that church, so that they can be edified. The whole point is that we seek to excel, to edify the church. And prophecy is also, really, prophecy, I'll show you, is the preferred manifestation in the church. You know, and certainly we ought to desire to prophesy more and more. It's, you know, you see it all over the place in the book of Acts. You see it in other records that prophecy is something that's done quite often. And as we learn about prophecy here tonight, you'll understand more why. So we're to follow after love and desire. Have this desire for spiritual matters, but rather that you may prophesy. In the church, prophecy is preferred, and that's what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There are a lot of spiritual things that are available to walk in and to manifest, but in the church, prophecy is preferred. For he that speaketh with the tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. As we spoke about this before, when you speak in tongues, it's to God. It's to worship Him. It's to speak the wonderful works of God. It's to magnify God. It's to praise Him. These are the things that speaking in tongues does. But it's all to Him. He speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. The individual does not understand what's being spoken in a tongue, but he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth, he speaks unto men. He speaks unto the people in the church, unto men. And what is it that prophecy is going to bring forth? It's going to be edification and exhortation and comfort. Edification is to build up, to edify. Exhortation means to exhort, to encourage. It also has a sense in the Greek word to call alongside. It's like to take someone under your arm. The words in that message will be to call them alongside. And since God is the one inspiring the message, it will be to call them alongside Him. And it will also be that message and prophecy will also comfort. And it's to speak softly, comfort. It's to soothe and to quiet down. And those are the elements that will be in a prophecy. Those are the elements of the words that will be in a prophecy. Prophecy itself, the word prophecy, is in the Greek word, it's P-E-O-P-H-E-T-E-I-A. And that word pro means in place of. Pro, two parts to that word, it means in place of. And P-H-E-M-I, which is the root word, is to speak, to utter, to proclaim. So, put those two things together. In place of, a person speaks in place of, and he utters and proclaims. So, when a person prophesies, you're speaking in place of the one you are prophesying for, which is God. Message is God. You're the one speaking on his behalf. Do you understand that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's really what this word prophecy means. Now, this could be negative and positive. There are, all throughout the Bible, there are people who it's spoken of that they prophesy. Some of them prophesy of devils. Whoever you're speaking on their behalf is not always God. The person who's walking by Holy Spirit and who manifests Holy Spirit is prophesying on behalf of God. The person who is, a psychic, like the Witch of Endor, all right? When she spoke to Saul in the Old Testament, she wasn't speaking on behalf of God, but on a devil's spirit. You see what I mean? The devil himself was having the message given to trick. So the word prophecy just simply means to speak on the behalf of. We operate this manifestation of prophecy because this comes from the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, and we have the evidence of prophecy. And this is prophesying on behalf of God. Go to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll show you an example of this. I'm sure it's very familiar to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." The word interpretation here is letting loose. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, God Almighty. Though the scripture here is talked about as prophecy. Those men who received this wonderful word of God, they did not speak of their own understanding. They didn't speak concerning what they knew. It wasn't their ideas. What they wrote down was prophecy. They wrote it down on behalf of God. That's why it is God's word. It was written down on behalf of God. Moses didn't sit down one day and think up, well, we ought to have a Bible. And, we ought to start it someplace. So, in the beginning, that sounds good. It's not how it was done. God sat Moses down and said, "I want you to write in a book these words." And he wrote them down. And that's how we got the scriptures. You can see a number of examples throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah's got a wonderful example of it, where God specific, and it's recorded that way, that God specifically said, "I want you to write these words in a book And Jeremiah spoke the words. Baruch, his scribe, transcribed them. That's how we got the wonderful book of Jeremiah. And that's how all of the scriptures are given to us. They are prophecy because the individual was speaking on behalf of God. You see what I mean? So, the manifestation of prophecy. Go to back to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. The manifestation of prophecy is different in the sense that we have already read in chapter 14 that it is going to be a message that is going to be specifically a message of edification, exhortation, and comfort. There is a limit. This is what is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14 as the purpose of the manifestation of prophecy. Every believer has the ability, every believer who has Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, who believes the gospel, has the ability to bring forth all of these manifestations, including prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've read this before, but I think it's certainly helpful to read it again. And that's one of the reasons why the King James translators italicize this word gift. See, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Now, in this are certainly going to be spiritual gifts, but also there's going to be specific aspects of the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit, which are not gifts. They're evidences. They're manifestations. The King James guys, that's why so many people mistakenly call these manifestations gifts, as God gives this one to you, and not that one. So, you know, some people can speak in tongues. Other people can prophesy. Other people get a word of knowledge. But not everybody gets everything. I don't believe that that is true. God has given his gift of Holy Spirit. And that gift has enablements. You have the enablement to do the things that the Lord has said you can do. And you have the enablement, here it says, in verse 7, but the manifestations of the Spirit. These are not gifts, these are manifestations. A manifestation is a manifestation, and a gift is a gift. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another by the same Spirit. Now all this to one and to another, it's not meaning that one person gets one and another person gets another. That would be that it's just not a clear translation. Let's put it that way. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. See, prophecy is also one of these wonderful manifestations, these evidences of the Holy Spirit. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills, as the individual wills. That's why I said on a number of occasions, this is a matter of faith. Once you understand what is available to you according to the Word of God, once you understand this, it is a matter of faith for you to walk in the power of them, for you to evidence them. It is something that you should desire. We are to desire spiritual matters. We are to be determined and desirous to do the things that God says we can do. Why? Because they edify and bless the church. They are the tools that we need to walk in this life. Go back to Well, go to Ephesians, please, chapter 4. One of the things that's very important to understand when you're dealing with the manifestation of prophecy is that the manifestation of prophecy is very different than the ministry of a prophet. The ministry of a prophet is much different. And again, what does the word prophet and prophecy mean? To speak on behalf of God. In the manifestation of prophecy, we see in 1 Corinthians 14 very specifically that what you are going to speak on behalf of God are words that are edification, exhortation, and comfort. But the evidence and the ministry of a prophet is entirely different. And I don't think that this is very difficult to see because it's all throughout the Bible. A prophet is a man or a woman who speaks for God. But they don't speak by inspiration. They speak because they have received information, revelation. And then they speak that information that they have received from God to the people that God wants them to have. Also, that information is not just edification, exhortation, and comfort. If you've ever read Isaiah and Jeremiah, I wouldn't call some of the prophecies in that edification, exhortation, and comfort. I would call it devastating. You know, especially Jeremiah, like in Jeremiah 23, woe unto the pastors who don't visit my people. This was not pretty. Also Isaiah, when he talked of the destruction of Israel, the captivity that his people would go into. This is a whole different realm. This is an entirely different office. And don't allow the word prophecy or prophet to throw you. The office of a prophet is spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 4. And a lot of times in our culture, we get confused here because our culture uses words and they're not exactly biblical. But it talks about here in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave these gifts to the church. He did not give these things to people. He gave them to the church. And therefore, the perfecting of the saints, therefore the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And again, these ministries, all of these ministries will be until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when does that happen? It happens at our Lord's return. Any of these ministries, these are gifts to the church, and they have specific purposes. The purpose is for the work of the for the perfecting of the saints, getting the saints to the place and point where they are perfect, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the work of the ministry. They are there, and they're beautiful things. And again, it's an apostle. An apostle like you see Peter, Paul, in the book of Acts. Men with definite ministries, shedding forth the word, opening up people's understanding, spreading new light, okay? Walking in tremendous power. These were men who, if anybody's ever read the Bible at all, they know that they had a special gift from God, and it's called of being an apostle. An apostle some prophets. There are prophets in the book of Acts. Agabus was a prophet. Silas is considered a prophet. And some even think Timothy was to be a prophet, or Titus. But there, Agabus, he spoke of a coming drought. And you know what made everybody know that Agabus was a prophet? Well, he prophesied of a coming drought, and you know what? There was a drought. And that's the great thing about all the prophets of God. When they give a prophecy, it always comes to pass. Anyone who has ever prophesied, and there are false prophets, just like there is anything else. There are people who speak on behalf of another God. Or different, you know, they're speaking on behalf of something else. And they give forth this sense that they are a prophet, like it's going to come to pass, but then it doesn't. And you know what you know of those people? They're really counterfeit prophets. They're presumptuous people who think, or whatever it was, whether it be evil or whether it just be stupidity, they spoke on behalf of God or some other God. But the words of God spoken by his prophets who have this gift to the church, they come to pass. They confront the people of God. They confirm the people of God. They are not always words that are spoken, like when Agabus got the instruction from God to go to Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. And he takes off his girdle. And he binds, I mean, here he is. He physically takes the guy's belt off. Now you walk up to a man in fellowship, take off his belt. But he takes off his girdle and he wraps his own hands binds himself, and he says, thus saith the Lord. And one who owns this girdle is going to be, this is what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. That's not edification, exhortation, and comfort. Big difference. Prophecy of a prophet also speaks of future events, like Agabus talking about the drought coming. Things that are going to happen. That is God telling the prophet what's going to happen and telling that prophet to proclaim it to either a certain group of people or all people. It is not what we're talking about in the manifestation of prophecy. And the reason I said that very few people use the term in the Christian world today of apostle. Very few people use the term prophet. You don't find too many preachers walking around declaring that they're a prophet. But you do have very common uses of the words evangelist, pastors, and teachers. In other words, an evangelist is someone who heralds forth and preaches the word. Well, there's a difference. Every Christian believer is commissioned to speak the gospel, every single one. But an evangelist, he is very, very good at what he does. And again, this is not what you see on TV. An evangelist helps to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, edify the body of Christ. It's bigger than just one man at a podium. These gifts are bigger than just the one guy standing up doing his job. They affect the rest of the church in a dramatic way. Many times an evangelist will help other people really be perfected in speaking the word to others. Pastors, common use in the word at church. In fact, some people refer to me as a pastor because I am the head. I have the leadership this particular church. That is a common title given to men who run a church. But that is not what we're talking about here, the ministry of a pastor. The ministry of a pastor, again, is one who shepherds God's people. He fights for them. Very specifically. He loves them, he takes care of them, but he also defends them and fights for them. And then a teacher. A teacher, again, is very, very good at making plain, taking complicated things and making them simple. That doesn't mean that every single individual can't teach, but there are people who have this great gift, who really do help other people, and they perfect the church. They do the work of the ministry, and they edify the entire body of Christ. Or at least, obviously the body that they affect. No one man could affect the entire body of Christ. Only the Lord. But to understand that this ministry of a prophet is extremely different is most important, because it's confused. It's confused quite often. And the reason why is because an individual who has this gift of Holy Spirit, there are the prophet, the man with the ministry of prophets, of being a prophet, can do both. He can, in a believer's meeting, have the man operate the manifestation of prophecy just like anybody else who has got the Spirit of God, and bring forth a message. And that message will not be any different than any other message anybody else brings forth. It will be one of edification, exhortation, and comfort. But he also has the gift and the responsibility in the church to utilize his ministry. But as I said before, all Christians have the ability to operate the manifestations. All Christians are told to hold forth the word and do the work of an evangelist. All Christians are told, to comfort and care for one another like a pastor. All Christians are told to teach. But there are those people who have that wonderful gift that God gave for the church, and they are extraordinary at what they do. I hope that makes it clear to you. But all of these people speak on behalf of God. Just different function, different office. So the manifestation of prophecy, what is it not? It's not revelation. Revelation is receiving information from God. Could be audible, might not be. Spoken information from God to an individual about any given subject. Doesn't have to be, I'm not going to put God in a box. It can be about anything. But that is receiving information. That is not prophecy. Prophecy is speaking by inspiration. You don't know what you're going to say. You just simply trust God that when you start to speak, the words will be there. Very different. Then it is not premeditating what you're going to speak. It is not foretelling. It's not going to bring forth a message that's going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. It is not instructions for what you ought to do for this day. It's not inspired preaching. What I'm doing right now is I'm teaching you the Word of God. This is not inspired by the Spirit, as in prophecy. This is the result of many hours of hard work over many years to understand the subject. And I'm speaking to you that which I have learned. Now God has helped me learn it. But this is not prophecy. And don't get fooled, because too many people, and as far as I'm concerned, there are a number of ministers out there that think that everything that comes out of their mouth is inspired of God and is prophecy. And if that's true, then let it all come to pass, because otherwise God says they speak presumptuously. You want to proclaim yourself to be a man of God, and everything that you say and every order you give is from God? Well, I wouldn't want to curse anyone with that burden. And I wouldn't be God help me if I ever become so presumptuous. It's not what is laid out in the scriptures. The scriptures, the office of a prophet is the office of a prophet. And when he is using that office, God is telling him exactly what to do. And many times in the Hebrew scriptures, it'll say, "And thus saith the Lord," so that there's no doubt whose words he's going to speak. He'll distinguish them many times. The manifestation of prophecy is in, it's a manifestation that in the church, it's not for your personal use. You don't sit around all day prophesying to yourself. And like I said, it's for the church. It's to be used in the church. It is not for instruction, and it's not fortune telling or anything else that comes from the psychic side of life. That is all very devilish, very plain to see from the scriptures. And as we said, it's not the exercising of the ministry of a prophet. So what is it? Prophecy is the manifestation, is a manifestation of Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural evidence where the individual speaks words which are inspired by God to the people. And those words to the people in the church, and those words will be words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is probably the section of Scripture that's got the most information regarding this manifestation. It was also the section that had the most information regarding the manifestation of interpretation of tongues. And 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. Yeah, let's just pick it up from the beginning in verse 1 here. It says, "Follow after love and desire. Be desirous of spiritual matters, but rather that you may prophesy. He that speaketh with the tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mystery. But he that prophesieth, he speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh with the tongue, he edifies himself. But he that prophesieth, he edifies the church." When you speak in tongues, you know what you're doing. It's for your private prayer life, and you know that you are blessing God. And I want to tell you what, that blesses you. But nobody in the church is getting blessed if you're speaking in tongues out loud. They don't understand what to do, and they don't even know how to say amen at that giving of thanks. It said a little later on here. But when you prophesy in the church, you speak those words that edify the entire church. They are words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, and they build up the entire church. The message will be whatever the church needs. God knows what it needs. You don't premeditate speaking for him. You trust him that the message will be there. "I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather in the church, but more and more that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Again, speaking in tongues is for your own private life." There's two manifestations that go on inside a church, inside a believer's meeting. Interpretation and prophecy. They both have profit and edify the church, but they do it in different ways. Interpretation of tongues is the interpreting of that which is spoken in tongues, which is prayer and praise, magnifying God, speaking the wonderful word, and this is to God. You are simply interpreting that which you spoke in a tongue. And that is to God. where prophecy is not to God. It is to the people in the church. You are speaking on behalf of God to his people. That is speaking to men. Then it goes, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking in tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Here is a wonderful place where the Word of God distinguishes all of these things. Revelation is different than prophesying. Doctrine is different than prophesying. And by a word of knowledge, there is a distinction. What is the point of anyone speaking in tongues out loud in the church unless I'm teaching doctrine? You see what I mean? What would be the point of anyone speaking in tongues? Like it says here, brethren, I come unto you speaking with tongues. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation? God told me to. That's the only reason that there's going to be a profit to it. And I want to tell you something. That'll be very, very, very seldom. If at all. Or by knowledge. You know, someone needs to know, or there's a reason. But let me put it to you this way. The whole rest of these verses here tell you don't speak in tongues out loud in the church without interpretation. Why again? Verse 12. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual matters, seek that you excel to the edifying of the church. See? The Corinthian church was very zealous. Zeal is not a bad thing, but it's got to be according to knowledge. Having great zeal is terrific, as long as it is tempered with the Scripture, the knowledge of the Scripture. Because you're not to speak in tongues out loud in the church without interpretation. And that interpretation will be a message to God, not to the people. And it will be words that will magnify and praise God. Chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. And we said this the other day, tongues are a negative sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Alright? People who hear you speak in tongues who are unbelievers, it is a sign to them. But it's a sign that they don't believe. It's not a positive sign. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not. Prophecy does not serve for those people who don't believe, but for them which believe. So in the church, let's be pretty clear here. In the church, the evidences of Holy Spirit, the manifestations of Holy Spirit, of interpretation and prophecy, is not going to be of much benefit, if any, to people who don't believe. And just from my personal experience, before I understood about the manifestations, I thought people in the church who prophesied, I simply thought that they had memorized something and were bringing it forth. I didn't know that this was a message from God. I just thought they were memorizing something or quoting scripture that I didn't know yet. But it says very clearly here in 22, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And as we looked before, that sign is not that they're going to believe, but simply that they don't know what's going on. But prophesying, it serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's not for those who don't believe, it is for those who do believe. Now we have a problem here. Now, I want you to look at this. And in 24, it says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, does not this sound, if we take these verses here of 24 and 25 literally, is not this a contradiction to what it said in 22? 22 says that prophecy is not for those who believe not. It is for those that believe. Yet 24 and 25, if I take those verses literally, it tells me that there is a tremendous benefit when people hear prophecy and they fall down on their face. They know God's in you a truth. Just convicts them in their heart and it just tickled pink to believe. Well, I don't believe that those verses can be taken literally. And I'll tell you why. There's a couple of different reasons. One is that, first of all, the scriptures cannot contradict themselves. Either 22, verse 22 is incorrect, or verses 24 and 25 is misunderstood or incorrect. Number one, there cannot be a contradiction in scripture. So then take this point. In all of the scriptures, is the method for people coming to God, in all of the scriptures, all of them, is the method for people coming to God, the manifestation of prophecy, exhortation, edification, comfort. Is there any record in the book of Acts where prophecy was used to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is not one. Specifically, the scriptures say that people are won to the Lord by you preaching the word of God, teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not just speaking words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, but also speaking to them about what God says about the judgment, about sin, the crucifixion, all of the different things. Not just the nice and the sweet and the comforting. So, in this, we have an absence of credibility when it comes to verses 24 and 25 being literal, don't we? And that's why I want to present to you a specific idea here. And I believe it's correct, and it's to the best of my knowledge. And verse 23 is a rhetorical question. And it's one of the reasons why I didn't read it before. In verse 23, you have a rhetorical question. The answer to all rhetorical questions is generally no, right? So we'll start reading here from verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, it serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongue, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? This is a rhetorical question. I propose to you that verses 24 and 25 are also rhetorical questions. What I would like to share with you is in verse 25, the first two words, and thus, they are omitted. They are not in most critical Greek texts. And the word report, worship God and report, the word report really should be translated declaring or declare. So let's read it from there. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all? Question. He is judged of all? Question. Are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down in his face, will he worship God, declaring that God is in you of a truth? Question. The answer to all those questions is no. Is it then, brethren, that when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The Corinthian church was so zealous of doing spiritual things and operating these manifestations that they were way over the top. And the people in the church were not getting edified. To go back to those verses 24 and 25, if you saw, and this is to the best of my understanding, because rhetorical questions are used quite often by the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians. And they are to make a point. It's an absolute emphatic point. And I believe that what I gave you in 24 and 25 is to the best of my ability. Otherwise you have, if you take those verses literally, then you have a hard contradiction within just those four verses of Scripture, and the Greek language is not going to change it. Remember, the original writings have no punctuation at all. And the only way you find out whether you should have any punctuation or not is context. Context. Since there is no record in the book of Acts of anyone being witness to or falling down on their face and reporting that God is in them of a truth by someone prophesying, I have to assume that it is a rhetorical question. Because the Corinthian people, they believed that when they spoke in tongues out loud, it was a positive sign to those that someone was going to believe because they heard them speak in tongues. That's why they were doing it all together. Not only that, but they were so zealous of it, they were prophesying. The whole church is prophesying at one time. Nobody's listening to anybody else, but that they were zealous. They thought that these evidences would bring people in and show how spiritual they are. You find a lot of Christian churches today do the same exact thing. And really, what it says here in 23, they'll say that you're mad. You do this kind of activity, people just think, unbelievers think, you're out of your mind, you've lost it. Spiritual zealousness, which is not written in the Word of God, is detrimental to the outreach of God's Word and to other people learning. So Paul says to them, in that 26th verse, 20, let everything be done unto edifying. Verse 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, one after the other. And let each one interpret, it should read. But if there be no interpreter, if there is no one who wills to interpret, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets. Now, here's a good one. You could read this two ways, and I've read it for years the way I'm going to teach you that it shouldn't be read. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to the other that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted. There is no reason to believe the subject has changed from the manifestation of prophecy to the office of a prophet. There is no evidence here that we have changed subjects, because look at what it says in verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, but forbid not to speak with tongues. We're right back to the two things. Chapter 14, verse 1. But rather that you prophesy, talking about the contrast between speaking in tongues and prophecy in the church. and it concludes with speaking in tongues and prophecy in the church. So, verse 39 again, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. You really zeal, covet to do this, really desire to do this. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Prophecy is certainly the preferred one, but you're not to forbid tongues to be spoken. Now, to think that we are changing subjects to the office of a prophet is a stretch. Go back here again to verse 29. In verse 28, the person who speaks in tongues and interprets is called an interpreter. The person who prophesies is called what? The person, he is called a prophet. And see, this was my thinking in my era for a very long time, because I always considered a person being called a prophet having the ministry of a prophet. But the word prophet simply means one who is going to speak for God. So the person who speaks in tongues and interprets a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, he's called an interpreter. The person who brings forth the word of prophecy, he is called the prophet. As simple as that. One who's speaking on God's behalf. Let the prophet, not talking about the ministry of a prophet, but the manifestation, the person who is manifesting prophecy, let him speak two or three, and let the other judge. The word judge means to listen intently. And you know what? These manifestations, you should pay attention to what is being said. You want to be edified, you want to be built up. It's not just something, well, Charlie over there is doing it, and I'll pay attention to what I want to pay attention to. No, this is either a message, if it's interpretation of tongues, it's a message to God, and I'd suggest you listen to it. You're going to get blessed. And if it's prophecy, it's a message from God to you. Sit there, think about it. Contemplate what's being said. Judge, that's what that word means. You're not judging the guy bringing it. You're thinking about what's being said. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be comforted. Now, it says in verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. It says, when it comes to interpretation, that it's to be one after another in their course, and that each one is to interpret. Now it says in verse, now it talks about prophecy. Prophesier, the prophet, the one who is going to bring forth this word of prophecy, it's to be by two or three. And it's also, no one is to interrupt the other. It's to be done in order. It's to be done, you know, your zeal cannot overrun you. When someone else is speaking, you wait till they're finished. And then if something, you're inspired to do something, you may. But still, it does not change the thought that in the church there should only be two, or at the most three. You see what I'm talking about here? And it says, because this is what it says in verse 32, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The spirit of God within you is subject to you. It's not the other way around, folks. It's not the other way around by a long shot. This Spirit of God is subject to you. You are not subject to it. So if your zeal is running way, way beyond what the scriptures say, check it. Check it. It's your discipline, your mind. You choose. It says you're hot to bring forth the word of prophecy. You're so hot to bring it forth that you want to jump all over the other guy who's doing it. Chill out. Because all things are to be done in the church. And it is to edify. It is to bless and to help. It is not to be done. It's like it says in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Remember we talked about, so far we've talked about, speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues out loud in the church, no profit to the church. Don't do it. These people were not only doing it often, they were all speaking in tongues all at the same time. Talk about a zoo. Were they zealous of spiritual things? You better believe it. But it was out of order, and it really impeded the outreach of God's word. God is yelling at them in this section. He is reproving them. Because God does not interrupt. God does not make fool. God does not allow emotionalism to run rampant. You are to line up your beliefs and your actions with what he says, not with your feelings or your zeal. It goes for all of the things of God. Again, it says, verse 32, and the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. He is not the author of confusion. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, and the word is subjection, as also set the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in the church. Now this has been used so often it makes me sick that individuals and ministries would think that this is a reproof and instruction that all women are to keep silent in the church. First of all, this is talking about married women. Married women are not to make, that they are not to usurp the authority of their husbands and make them look like fools. It's specifically talking about married women, and obviously the Corinthian church was having a problem. Usually in those synagogues, in those churches back then, the men were on one side of the room, the ladies were on the other side. And I can just see the wife on the other side of the room. Sweetheart, I got something that I want to do too. And I don't know how it sounded or what was going on, but it was not blessing anyone, what was going on there. Now, there is something that I do want to show you. Go to Acts 21. In Acts chapter 21, in verse 8, there's a very interesting statement here for those who believe that the women should keep silence in the church. It says, and the next day, we were of Paul's company. We departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven that abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So our four young ladies here have the ability to prophesy in the church. Mm-hmm. That's what it says. And let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is not to just Philip and his daughters. It was very common, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is very common among the people in the church for the women to speak, to pray, and to prophesy. Anyone who thinks differently just has not really studied or read the Bible. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. The point here is a different teaching. But the point I'm making is that it was so common in the church for both men and women to prophesy in the church. In this particular chapter, they're more concerned about how they look, whether they got something covering their head or not covering their head. Which, by the way, if you read this particular section, it's not a big deal. In other words, there is no such commandment that things have to be a certain way as far as the Word of God's concerned. But whatever makes you comfortable in your own social venue, go right ahead and be comfortable. Other accounts, Aquila and Priscilla, you know, they were famous. Here it is, husband and wife. They're famous preaching the gospel, both of them serving. And when you look at the scriptures, God gave his Holy Spirit. He gave it to all, did he not? In Acts chapter 2, it said, and if you go back there with me just to take a look at it, because people just don't read and they just don't stop and think. It says, verse 16, when he speaks of what he was going to pour out on this original day of Pentecost, and Peter is quoting from Joel, verse 17, and it came to pass that in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, all of it. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Again, sons and daughters are prophesying, sons and daughters are interpreting, sons and daughters are speaking in tongues. And it's not just going to be the sons and the daughters, but it's going to be the moms and the dads and the old ones, too. The point, all flesh, the outpouring of Holy Spirit discriminates against no one, young or old. It is poured out on all flesh. There is no such teaching in the scriptures that women are inferior to men. But there is teaching in the scriptures that a married woman is to submit herself to her husband, not because she's inferior, because this is the order that God said. It's his book, his Bible, his covenant of marriage. This is his rule. This is what he said. And that's the end of it, folks. It's got nothing for you to figure out who's better or worse. The lady's got to figure out who she picked.
Yeah.
And if you picked well, you did well. And if you didn't, you didn't. But it's just simply the order that God has set. Someone's got to lead. And it's a beautiful thing when it's done correctly and right. This is not a teaching on marriage, but I want to tell you what. A marriage that is done according to the Word of God, it says that they are heirs together of the grace of life. It is not a burden. So I'll leave it there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll finish up this chapter. See, extremes. When you do not understand properly what the scripture says, you end up with extremes. Women shouldn't talk in the church, shouldn't teach in the church. Well, did not Aquila and Priscilla teach Apollos? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ said that everyone is to speak and to witness of me? Is not the prophecy about men and women? You know, that they are all going to be filled. And since when did God discriminate against women? He had prophetesses. I can say that word. I don't know if I can spell it. But he certainly had Ruth and a number of different prophetesses, female prophets in the Old Testament. He had women speaking on behalf of him in the Old Testament. I mean, is Mary not
and Elizabeth not prophesying? So God forbid that the church should say that women don't have the right to speak in the church or prophesy or do anything else in the church. How foolish. In chapter 14, we're back there again. But it does say that a married woman is not to usurp the authority. And you know what? When a married woman really does make her husband small in the church, everybody in that church is not edified. Everybody in that church is uncomfortable. It's just indecorous. And I think you've all seen it in life. So, it says here to them, what came the word of God out of you? Verse 36, what came the word of God out of you? Or came it unto you only? You know, to the ladies. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They are not suggestions. They are commandments of God. God wants the people in his church edified. He wants everyone to be blessed. He wants things to be done decently and in order. He wants everything to be for the benefit of all and not to be a self-centered show-off piece for you. Let everything be done decently and in order. These are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, if you just don't want to listen to what this has got to say, and you want to do whatever you want in your own little church, well then go ahead and be ignorant. And you'll be facing the Lord one day. Wherefore, brethren, covet, really desire, covet to prophesy. And I really want you all in this class. I want you to set in your prayers and set in your heart, God, help me and put this desire within me. Give me the faith that when I speak, I can bring forth a beautiful word of prophecy that'll exhort and comfort and edify your people. Covet to prophesy, but don't forbid to speak with tongues. So don't go too far the other way either. Prophecy is preferred in the church. But if there's someone out there that really is inspired to speak in tongues and brings forth the interpretation in the church, yeah, don't forbid that. And certainly don't forbid it in people's private prayer life. God forbid. Yeah. Let all things be done decently and in order. Once again, what a beautiful, beautiful section. What a beautiful chapter. When it comes to the manifestation of prophecy, when we break up into our practice groups, the manifestation of prophecy, you desire to bring forth this manifestation. Just close your eyes, don't be afraid, and just have faith that the words will be there. You speak them out. You speak forth the first one, the second word will be there, the third one, they'll just roll off your tongue. Don't be afraid, but be bold. Be bold and expect to speak on God's behalf to bless and to edify and exhort and comfort all that are in the church. God bless you.